I want to welcome everybody here this evening. So I look out in the audience, I see some different faces. Of course, those from other congregations in Longview, I recognize you, and I've said hello to most of you, and there's some I still do not know and have not met, and I hope I get to meet you before you leave this evening. Of course, there's Joseph Lachasse, that's how you say it, and he's not too far away anymore, which is a relief to his parents and his grandparents. And he made it this evening. It's good to see him, and it's good to see Tyler Sams here, and very capable preacher at Judson Road. And there's maybe other preachers here, but I know there's some retired preachers here. I can see that. There's some elders here, and some retired, or those who once served as elders, I should say that. So pressure's on. You know, there's no other life I'd rather live than as a gospel preacher. It's very hard. It's very hard. And I sit here thinking about how nervous I am preaching in front of very capable preachers and very capable Christians. And this lesson is a very basic lesson. I want to put that forward to you right now. It's one that I think that we should all preach more often as preachers in our sermons and not forget. After all, this is a gospel meeting. I don't know who originally started calling that, but it's because we are to preach the gospel. We are, after all, gospel preachers, those who stand up and preach the word of God. And so, for most of you, this is going to be a reminder of a lot of scriptures. And I'm going to go in a very linear style, as was said. I'm very logical in the way that I present my lessons, and I think they're very simple and very easy to understand. But I want to ask you, even though it's a basic lesson, and a lot of you are even capable of preaching these lessons, I'd ask everybody, be a capable listener tonight. I want everybody to understand that even though this is a very simple lesson, we should never forget just how very simple and easy and important the gospel message is. And never be afraid to preach the simple gospel message, because the gospel, after all, is the same today as it was in the first century, right? It has not changed. A lot of preachers have changed the way they present the gospel. A lot of preachers have changed the gospel, but the gospel is the same. And it's the same gospel we should preach every time a lesson like this comes up. And so maybe I can offer you a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of fire, you know, in your motivation to preach the gospel and not be scared to preach simple gospel as it's presented in the scriptures. After all, it is still God's power of salvation. Something we should all be reminded of as I start this lesson. The most important news in the world that has ever came forth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you heard the gospel? I'm going to ask you that question. Have you heard the gospel? And a lot of you are saying to yourself, yes, I've heard the gospel. I've heard the gospel. I know what the gospel is. This is a message that Jesus wants everybody to hear. As he said in Mark 16:15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Everybody needs to hear the gospel message. Perhaps you believe that you've heard the gospel. And maybe you're one that you think you've heard the gospel once upon a time. But are you sure it was the gospel you heard? The pure and simple gospel that you think that you know and believe? Are you sure that it's not a different gospel? Are you sure that it's not a perverted gospel? In this lesson, you're going to be presented with the gospel Jesus wants you to hear. It's the most important news in the history of mankind. But first, we're going to be very structured in this lesson, and I want to go over some preliminary considerations about the gospel. Whenever I ask you this question, have you heard the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, the gospel itself, the word, it means good news. It comes from the Greek word, as I butcher this, euangelion. It in there, you get the same basic word that we get the word angel from, or messenger. It's a message. It's a good news. The gospel message. That's why it's called that. In the New Testament, it is spoken of only of the glad tidings of Christ and His salvation. And, you know, people use the word gospel in different contexts today. They borrowed Bible words, as they do oftentimes. But in the Bible itself, when you hear the word gospel, it's speaking of the message of Jesus Christ and nothing else. That's the gospel. The gospel, as I said before, is God's power to save. That's how He saves mankind then, and that's how He saves mankind today. As Paul wrote about the gospel, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1 and verse 16. He said, this is why he was not ashamed of this gospel, because it is God's power of salvation. And that's something that we need not to be ashamed of today. Do not be ashamed to speak about this gospel. It's a great and wonderful thing to talk about to everybody that you know, because it is God's power to save souls today by the gospel. It tells how we are to be saved from our sins, being forgiven of our sins, and becoming at peace, making peace with God. That is how the wrath of God is no longer a factor in our lives. We're saved from the wrath of God. God's wrath no longer rests on those who are obedient to the gospel, those who are faithful today. Another basic tenet of the gospel we need to consider before we get into the main lesson is that there are other gospels. There are false gospels. Even in the first century, there were false gospels. There were different gospels. And these false gospels, they twisted and distorted the true gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. It made it very difficult for the apostles in some places, and because people were so confused about what to believe, about because of these false gospels. It's a lot like today with all of the different systems of belief. And a lot of people don't know what they need to believe. In Galatians 1, verse 6, Paul said, he marvels that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And he says, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Because the false gospel is not able to save your soul. The false gospel leads you away from the truth and leads you away from Christ and leads you into eternal damnation. It's a very important thing to understand that there is only one gospel to believe, and there is only one gospel that can save your soul, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that Paul preached, and that's the gospel that he is warning them about. Do not believe anything else other than that which we preached to you at the first. Even if we start preaching something different later, don't believe it. It was that serious, because it is God's power of salvation. No other way can we be saved than by the gospel. And so I'll ask again, are you sure that you have heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ? And fourth, in my first point, the fourth point that I want to convey to you is that the gospel is something that must be obeyed. Now, the scriptures teach that it is something that must be obeyed. And Peter asked this question, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What is going to be their fate? Okay, he's asking a rhetorical question. The answer is, well, damnation. That's going to be the end of those who do not obey the gospel. Paul said there will be terrible consequences for those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. On one hand, he was providing comfort to the Thessalonian church when he wrote this because they were going to be relieved and God was going to bring them relief and comfort and peace. But on the other hand of what he was saying is, on that same day, God is going to bring wrath and judgment to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. Peace and relief and eternity in heaven with our Lord for those who are faithful to the end, and eternal damnation and punishment and horrible fate for those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. It says, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." They are going to be without God, without His presence, without His power. It's a very serious and sobering thought to think about whenever we look at the fate of humankind on the day of judgment. And so it begs us to ask everybody that we know this simple question: have you heard the gospel? Have you heard about the gospel? That's a very important question to every human who has ever been born and who will ever be born. As long as the earth exists, the most important question that they're ever going to be asked is, have you obeyed the gospel? Are you sure that you have obeyed the gospel of Christ? And of course, I'm asking these questions, and on one hand, just to highlight the seriousness of the question itself and to highlight the importance of knowing what the gospel is and understanding the significance of the gospel, but also to understand just how precious and important and special the simple gospel message is. And after you've been a faithful Christian for a while, especially as a preacher, somebody who is faithful in the service of our Lord, sometimes those points of the gospel message we've been told our whole lives, they become, to some people, they become old-fashioned, maybe. They become boring on one hand, that people don't want to hear that. Sometimes people think that to themselves. So a lot of times we're afraid to present the gospel in such simplistic form. We're afraid we're going to be boring. As a matter of fact, when I presented this lesson, I had that fear. I was afraid I was going to be boring. I was afraid I was going to be too simple and that you weren't going to get anything out of the message. But the more I realized what I was presenting and reminding myself why I was presenting, it was really more as much for me as it is for you. We all need a reminder whenever we talk to everybody that we love and who has not obeyed the gospel. We need not be afraid to ask them this question: have you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is as relevant today as it was whenever these scriptures were penned, and we need to understand that. So with these things in mind, let's examine the gospel as we run through these points. We need to understand, first of all, that the gospel contains some things that we absolutely must understand as being factual. In facts that we have to believe. Whenever we say, do you believe in something? In this case, do you believe in the gospel? Do you believe in Jesus? All of these things are contained within that umbrella of belief. These are all part of the gospel message. These are all things that we must believe. And first of all, Jesus died for our sins. And as a matter of fact, this was foretold. This was according to the scriptures. This was prophesied that Jesus was going to die for our sins. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul expressed this to the church there. He says, "Brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Paul was good about bringing Scriptures up and proving from the Scriptures, and he did so on a regular basis as he visited people in various places, and proving from the Scriptures who Christ was and who he is and that he's alive. And maybe he had reference to Isaiah whenever he was writing this to the Corinthian church. And Isaiah lived about 700 years before this event, before Jesus' death. Isaiah wrote in 53 in verse 4, and you're familiar with this. But maybe Paul was talking about this scripture when he says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And maybe Isaiah had in Paul had in mind this verse whenever he was writing this note to the Corinthian church. Secondly, Jesus was buried and raised. Very important for us to understand as part of the gospel message. His burial and resurrection were foretold also by the Scriptures. And not only that, it was attested to by many eyewitnesses. One of the most important things you have when you're trying to prove a case or prove anything is the testimony of eyewitnesses. And there were a lot of them, as Paul explained to the Corinthian church in the next verse, in verse 4. He says, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas," that's Peter, "and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." And so he was buried and he rose from the dead. And this was a proven fact. This was a proven fact. This was not hearsay. This was not something that the apostles made up to start a new religion, but this was a fact and they had the witnesses to prove it. As a matter of fact, these witnesses, most of whom were still alive, they could go find some of them and then just ask, did this really happen? And so that weighed very heavily in this testimony that Jesus is in fact alive, although he was put to death. And so it's important for us to understand today, because as Paul said, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then these witnesses were false, and this faith that they proclaimed was in vain. It was useless, it was for nothing, it was a waste of time. And it's true, because it all hung on the fact that Jesus was alive and that he's reigning then, he's reigning now, but that he was reigning at God's right hand. A very important fact to believe, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that Jesus is in fact alive. As he said in verse 14, "If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty, and we are found false witnesses of God." A very important point to bring up. Thirdly, the next fact that absolutely has to believe that we have to believe is Jesus is not only alive, but he reigns. He is Lord. He is King. And there are some implications by that fact as well. He has been exalted to sit at the right hand of God, and he rules as Lord. And this was one of the main points that Peter made on the day of Pentecost to the Jerusalem crowd there in Acts 2. In these verses that I have noted here, as he quotes the psalm, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified and put to death and buried, God has made him Lord and Christ." He is King. He is Lord. There are some important implications from making these statements. In 1 Timothy 6 and 13, Paul urged Timothy in the sight of God before Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is absolute. He is the King. There's no one else above him in heaven or on earth. He has been given number one position over everything. Everything. And that is an important, very important for us to understand. Because what does that make him? What does that give him? It gives him all ability to make all decisions, all authority. He has all power. He is supreme power. He is king. When we speak of king in a monarchy, no one else can make a decision above a king. He has absolute power. Power over life, power over death, power over everything. This is Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. He makes up the rules. We do what he says. We should not listen to anybody else except Jesus Christ and his apostles, whom he has appointed, of course, his messengers, the ones he sent. He claimed that about himself in Matthew 28. I have all authority. And in Ephesians 1 and verse 20 also echoes that thought. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So he is the king, he is Lord, he is head of the church. He is numero uno. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Absolutely something that we must understand and believe in the gospel is that if Jesus is king, I don't get to make the decisions. If Jesus is king, my preacher doesn't get to make the decisions. My parents don't get to make the decisions. Joe somebody down the street who preaches at whatever church does not get to make the decisions. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ gets to make, has all authority. He has all say-so. He has all truth. He has all life. He is everything. And that's very important for us to understand about the gospel. And not only that, but he's not staying in heaven forever. He's coming back again. Jesus is coming again. He's returning, as promised, to judge the world in righteousness, just like the angels told the apostles in Acts 1, 9 through 11, that he's going to return in like manner, just as you saw him leave. He left, and he disappeared in the clouds, and he's going to come back, as the scriptures say, in the clouds. And he's coming back, as Acts 17 and verse 30 said, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So Jesus is coming back. And when he does, one of the things he's going to do is judge the world. And as he told his apostles, he's going to divide the sinners and the saints, the sheep and the goats, symbolically speaking, but those who have been faithful to eternal life and those who are evil and have not known God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal condemnation. That's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. And that's something that we must preach. That's something that the gospel is, that's part of the gospel that you have to understand about Jesus Christ, is that he is going to judge the world in righteousness. If you don't believe that Jesus is going to judge anybody, then what's stopping anybody from doing anything wrong? What's stopping anybody from doing anything right? Because it doesn't tell us who Jesus really is. If you don't acknowledge and believe what Jesus is going to do, it's all part of the gospel message. It's all part of believing in Jesus. So how can we be ready for this day of judgment? Obey the gospel. Obey the gospel. Again, we talked about before, the gospel is something that must be obeyed. As we noted in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, Paul told them that when he comes, he's revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's really going to happen. It's really real. And that's something that humanity needs to understand. And if we understand the gospel and its basic tenets and its simplicity and the way that it's written, and we believe in these things, then why aren't we preaching this gospel to more, to everybody that we know? It's that urgent, that important. Yes, it's simple, but we cannot understate, we cannot overstate the importance of just how necessary this belief is. We need to take note before we move on that Scriptures teach that salvation is by the grace and mercy of God. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is not something that any of us deserve. And the older that I get, the more I understand that, and the more that I realize just how imperfect I am before a perfect God and a holy God, I understand just how weak I am before a strong and mighty God. I understand this concept that salvation is a gift, and it is a wonderful gift that is offered. It is not because of anything that I earned. We don't earn salvation, but we receive salvation. We receive it, and so the gospel of Christ tells us that there are commands that we must obey. And I'm going to run through these rather quick. If you want, you can note these references that I put down for your own study, and I'll go through some of them. But first of all, we must believe the gospel. And I started here because this contains, again, all the things that we just talked about in the first point. That's what you must believe. That's part of the gospel message, that you must believe. It's absolutely important for us to believe it in order for us to be saved. And so it must be taught. It must be taught. It must be taught as it is written in Scripture, and it must be believed as it is given to us in Scripture. Otherwise, we will be lost. Jesus said in Mark 16:15, go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And again, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Who believes. We must believe. Another word for this is trust. We must trust in Jesus who died for our sins. In John 1, verse 29, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist recognized this role that Jesus would play one day. And in John 3:16, Jesus said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. See, belief is not just a mental acknowledgement that Jesus was a real person, or it's not just a mental acknowledgement even that Jesus is the Son of God. There are more to that. There's more to that in this belief system that we must teach. And unfortunately, a lot of places, they've watered down the gospel to this one word, to this one verse, believe. And they've made it so wrong that they now teach that all you have to do is acknowledge mentally that Jesus is the Christ, and that's all you have to do to be saved. But believing in the gospel, there's more to it than that. It's not as taught, and it's something for us to understand. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And secondly, we must confess our faith. Confessing that Jesus is Lord is necessary for our salvation. As Paul told the Romans in chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 10. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you deny me, I will deny you. It's not just oral, although it contains that. It's something that we need to be so proud of. Like Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Something that we need to be vocal about, but it's also something that needs to be present in the way that we live. Our confession, our belief should have an impact on the way that we talk, on the friends that we keep, on the places that we go, etc., etc. Our confession, it should transform us. If you go somewhere and you're a Christian, but then you change your behaviors in order to please those people who are there, and those behaviors are not godly behaviors, then is that really confessing Christ before men? No, you've just denied Him. You've just denied your faith. And I believe that's part of confessing our faith. But you must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And that's what the Ethiopian eunuch did whenever he made the good confession. In Acts 8:37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In 1 Timothy 6, in verse 12, Timothy says, Paul says, fight the good faith, fight of faith, and lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. It was something that had to be said at the point where Timothy was baptized in the Christ, I believe. It was something that many people witnessed that day, his confession of Jesus Christ. We must confess our faith, but just as importantly, we must repent of our sins. And this means that we must make the decision to turn from our sins and turn toward God and His teachings. And we must deny ourselves. We must deny those behaviors that are sinful and deny those behaviors that will lead us away, the old man, and put on the new man, which is in Christ. We must repent of our sins, make a conscious decision, an intelligent decision to start making different choices in our life. Go different places. If it means that going to a place is going to put you in harm's way spiritually, don't go to that place anymore. Avoid it. It doesn't matter who goes there. Don't put things in your life purposefully that's going to cause you to sin and cause you harm spiritually. We do this testing ourselves. We play around with sin like it's some game sometimes, thinking that, oh, I'll be all right. That's the old me. I'm not going to fall into that trap anymore. Repentance involves not only the change of behavior, but safeguarding yourself so you don't make those choices anymore. And that goes with somebody who really wants to change, who really has decided that they are going to live differently, that they're going to live for Jesus. True repentance is something that is visible in somebody's life. You can see it. It's a transformation that is noticeable from day to day. It is something that you can see and witness. We must repent of our sins. Jesus wanted repentance proclaimed in His name to all nations. Luke 24:46. and his apostles proclaimed this fact very faithfully, as Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." And in 3:19 he says, "Repent that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing may come from the Lord." In Acts 17:30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. This is something that is absolutely necessary in the gospel message. Because if we don't repent of our sins, we will be lost. That's something the world needs to understand. If you don't repent of your sins, you will be lost. And we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Jesus made baptism an integral part of his gospel message. Matthew 28:19-20, this is the Great Commission. It's no doubt familiar with a lot of you. He says, "Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Remember when we said earlier that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is King, that Jesus has all authority, that we should probably do what Jesus commands. As a matter of fact, you know, he said multiple times, you say that you love me. If you love me, do the things that I say. Do the things that I tell you to do. You know, this was a very important thing for his disciples to understand. An expression of our love to him is following his commands. How can you take this knowledge of Jesus Christ and then take a verse like this where he says, "Be baptized," just in plain language. "He who is baptized and believes and is baptized will be saved." We should do what Jesus says. We should do what Jesus teaches. And baptism is very important, and that is why it was faithfully proclaimed by his preachers. The need for baptism. Acts 2:38 is one of our favorite verses. Repent and be baptized. But also Acts 22:16, when Ananias told Paul, as Paul is recounting his own conversion, Ananias says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." This is something that is absolutely essential to be saved. That is part of the gospel message. If gospel message does not include the need for scriptural baptism, it is not the gospel. It is not the true gospel. And if somebody has said they have obeyed the gospel but has not been baptized, they have not been saved. And it's something that we need to remind them of. And we need to teach them. We need to tell them what the scriptures say about the part where we need to obey Jesus' command. We need to do the working of God. We need to do what his apostles taught. We need to follow in Christ's example. To follow in the example of all the many conversions that you find in the book of Acts. It's very important. It's utmost important. It is part of the gospel message. And his apostles wrote of the significance of baptism and tried to explain it and made some very, very significant analogies about the significance of our baptism and what it does and what it represents, why we are baptized in the first place, and some of the things that they said. Like in Romans 6 and in verse 3, Paul, he said about baptism, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" So Christ died and he was buried. So now he's making an allusion to our burial underwater as being likened to Christ's burial in the earth. When we go under the water, it's like when Christ went under the earth. It is he's making this parallel to the Roman church there. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." And so, Christ was buried in the earth, and we're buried in the the water. Christ was raised. And when he was raised, remember when we said he's alive? He was raised from the dead. Well, this is when we're raised from the dead spiritually. This is when we're quickened, whenever we're given life spiritually, whenever we're renewed, as Paul told Timothy. This is when we are made a new creature in Christ. You know, Adam and Eve were only created once, but Christians were created twice. The first time whenever you were born, and the second time you were created again when you were born again. And when I say born again, it's like your whole life never existed. It was expunged. It was done away with forever. God has forgotten your old sins, your old self. He has thrown them as far from the east as from the west. He will never bring those sins up again, ever, 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 ever. You are truly new, like a newborn baby, brand new. It only happens in baptism. It only happens in baptism when we come up out of the water new. Doesn't happen anywhere else. Cannot happen anywhere else. How important is baptism? Well, it's pretty important. You know, water doesn't save, and we know that. Water doesn't save, but baptism, we need to understand this, first of all, before we get to that point. Baptism is immersion. It's not sprinkling, and it's not pouring. The word baptized is a transliterated word, baptizo, in the Greek, which means to immerse or to be fully wetted, to be dunked, fully dunked, fully wetted. And it is intended for penitent believers. See, we talked about that in the beginning. You must believe, and you must have made the conscious decision, the intelligent decision in your own mind to turn away from your sin and turn towards God. That makes you qualified to God. That makes you spiritually ready to be baptized. You can't go under the water and expect anything to happen if you haven't repented of your sins. You can't just take somebody and dunk them under the water if they don't believe in Jesus and all that He is and expect anything to happen. The water has no power. Okay? The water does nothing. The blood of Christ washes away our sins. The blood of Christ is that which cleanses us and refreshes us and causes us to be forgiven. And maybe it's because of the symbolic significance of what water is and what God does with water and all the important things about water. But the most important thing for you and I to understand is God chose water. God chose immersion. I admit I don't fully understand theologically why. I couldn't explain to you God's ways. God's ways are higher than my ways, but He chose water at the point for us to have the blood of Christ wash away our sins. Again, maybe it's the symbolic gesture of being washed. But He chose water. For those who seek to have their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, they must be believers. They must repent, and they must be immersed into water. That's why Ananias told Paul to rise and be baptized, washing away your sins. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7 also brings up that point. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It's redemption comes through His blood. It doesn't come through the two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen. It comes through the blood of Christ. In 1 Peter 3:21, it's pretty simple what Peter says. Baptism saves you. Baptism doth now save you. Just like water saved Noah, baptism saves the believer. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not a purification rite. It's not something that we go through as a ritual, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. That is, what that means is, and it took me a little while to wrap my head around this, but it's so simple. What that means is, I'm going to do what God said. I'm going to obey. I'm going to be baptized. Follow the example of Scriptures. Follow the example in the commands of the apostles. To be baptized for the remission of sins. Baptism saves you if you believe and have repented and have confessed. Many have distorted the gospel by removing the command to be baptized. And as I close, and I went over anyway, and I told myself I wasn't going to, but I'm very, very close. And this is very important for us to understand, Christians. To be saved, you must remain saved. You must remain faithful. And this means that obeying the gospel initially is just the beginning of this faith. There are many things that Jesus wants us to know and wants us to do. He wants us to learn from Him. He wants us to follow after His teachings. He wants us to follow after His commands. He wants us to listen to His apostles through His holy word. There are many things that are going to help us along the way to grow us in the faith and to help us to be strong. But we must remain faithful to Christ if we want to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2 and in verse 10. This is part of the gospel message. This too is part of the gospel. We live the gospel today, Christians. We have obeyed the gospel, but it is not over for us. We live the gospel every day as we follow Jesus' command, as we do what He says and remain faithful from day to day until we die or Jesus comes back. That's the gospel. Don't you want to be part of this wonderful gospel? Don't you want to be part of the wonderful promises that are promised to us? Obey the gospel if you haven't obeyed. But there are many blessings that are too numerous to list for us, both in this life and the next life. And why not believe the gospel? Why not obey the gospel? How can you be sure this is the pure and simple gospel of Christ? Well, as I said before, if you look at the book of Acts and look at the detailed list of conversions and examples that it's given, in each case, those who heard the gospel culminated their faith repentance by being baptized. How about you? Have you heard the gospel and what you must do in order to be saved? The responsibility of your salvation rests with you. If you desire to study these things further or be baptized into Christ today, let us know as we stand and sing a song of invitation.